Hallelujah. We're picking up on talking about how to walk and please God, part five. This is part five of that teaching. Our foundation scripture is 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 2. It says, "Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." All right, so it's how to walk and to please God. And, you know, I think it would probably do you some good to go back and read 1 Thessalonians all the way through and begin to mark out. Because what I'm doing right now is I'm focusing on what he's saying after this, in the sense that I believe he's reminding them of some of the things he said. But I would definitely go back to chapter 1 and read it all the way through and pick up whatever might not have been caught here. Amen. But this is the title of the message, is to how to walk and please God. We're on part five, and tonight I'm planning on finishing it up. Amen. But we talked about one of the first commandments he gave them is at the end of chapter 3, which I already covered, is that they increase and abound in love for one another. Amen. And listen, look at this. In verse 13, it says, you know, so that, and I'm right here on K, you know, where it says 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13. And in verse 13, it says, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And the basis of us, of Jesus being able to establish our hearts blameless in holiness before God, is the fact that we are increasing and abounding in love for one another. All right, and to one another, okay, and that should show you how important walking in love is. All right, this is critical for us, that God has called us to love one another. This is one of the greatest fruits that we're going to bear. You know, I mean, understand that the fruit of the Spirit, that's the fruits that we're bearing, love, joy, peace, and so forth. Love is the first one, and so that's what keeps us very connected with Jesus, is as we fulfill the commandment of love. To love one another. Amen. So don't lose sight of that in this whole thing. Now, some of the other areas that we started talking about, how to walk and please God, we must learn to abstain from sexual immorality. He talks about we must aspire to lead a quiet life and walk properly towards those who are outside. He talks about that we must comfort each other and edify one another in love. We must be at peace among ourselves. I mean, these are really great, guys. I mean, this is all, you know, in all honesty, these are things that are the expression of love. And, you know, aside from things like leading a quiet and peaceable life and walking properly towards those who are outside, I mean, we want to have a good testimony. And honestly, in this life, the greatest thing that we have to offer people, and you could probably say two things if you wanted to, but they're just different sides of the same coin, is, you know, our love for them, you know, walking in love with them, the agape love of God. And then also us, you know, having a good testimony, you know, that we represent God in a godly way, that we live in a godly way. And I really believe that Paul, you know, foundationally puts this in here about, you know, that we aspire to lead a quiet life and walk properly towards those who are outside. So that we can have a good testimony with them. Amen. The other thing, we must comfort each other and edify one another. The word comfort there really is that same word parakaleo, which means to admonish, to exhort, to encourage, to strengthen, to instruct, so on. That we need to have that kind of relationship with one another, where we can encourage one another, we can exhort one another, we can challenge each other with the word, and spend those times, you know, being able to fellowship around the word and grow from that. Amen. And then he said that says that we must be at peace among ourselves. I mean, talk about love. This is love and expression here. And that, you know, and then number six is that we must pursue what is good for ourselves and for all. So, I mean, this is walking in love again, is that God's not saying no to us being able to pursue what's good for ourselves, but that we should have that open heart and open mind to pursue what's good for others as well. Amen. I mean, I'll be honest with you. There are some things that I don't do that I would consider good for me, But it's not necessarily good for everybody. You know, it doesn't necessarily take you guys into consideration as the church. And sometimes some things don't take into consideration my family. So those are the things that, you know, you put those on the altar. I mean, it's like, I'm going to pursue what's good, not just for myself, but for all, you know, for people, all the people around me. Amen. And then, you know, to walk and to please God, we must rejoice always, pray unceasingly, and be thankful. And that's where we left off last week. This week, let's pick up on verse 19 through 22. To walk and to please God, we must not quench the Spirit, and we must abstain from evil. Verse 19 says, therefore, do not quench the Spirit. Now, Paul's making some statements here. Like, he started doing this up here in verse 16 and 18. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. In other words, his will is that we are a grateful, thankful people for the things, you know, that he does for our lives. Amen. And just thankful in general. I mean, good Lord, you know, I mean, to consider the fact that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, to consider the fact that we will be, you know, that we will have a resurrected body, to consider the fact that we're not going to hell, that we're going to heaven, that we're connected to the Father, amen, that God loves us. I mean, these are things that we're to be thankful for, amen. And so here in verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. And the word quench there literally means to extinguish. That's from Strong's. There defines it metaphorically, to quench, to suppress, to stifle of divine influence, to stifle. There are churches where they don't, you know, they don't allow people to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And you know what? God is calling us not to quench the Spirit. Look at what it goes on to say in verse 20. It says, do not despise prophecies. You know, do not despise prophecies. The word despise there, it's the word means to make utterly nothing of, to despise, which means to look down on or hate. There defines it as to set it not or treat with contempt. I mean, for Paul to make that statement, I mean, understand that this was the church. I mean, the first church he wrote a letter to, and one of the things that he made sure to put in there is don't quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophecies. And then verse 21, he qualifies the whole thing of saying test all things. You know, and the word test there is the word dokimazo, and it there defines it as to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not, as metals, to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve or deem worthy. And so this word can be used in a lot of different ways, but, you know, when it comes to prophecies, he's telling us don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecies. On the contrary, just test it, you know. Prove whether or not it's me of God, you know, just in between you and God, you can test it. You can prove whether it's of God or not. You know, you can scrutinize it if you feel the need to. And that doesn't mean that we should stop and pick on the prophecies and you know, sit there and tear them apart to whether or not they're absolutely scriptural. You know, you got to remember that the whole point of prophecy is, according to 1 Corinthians 12, the whole point of it is to bring edification, exhortation, and comfort to people. And, you know, that's the whole thing about prophecy is to do that. And God certainly speaks through the personality and, you know, and through the heart and the spirit of the person. And of course, the more separated to God a person is, the more that they have, you know, that they spend time in prayer, the more powerful the prophecies can be. But at the same time, you know, I remember Kenneth Hagin used to say, you know, tell people, you know, instead of getting all uppity about something that was false doctrine or whether or not something somebody taught on was good or not, he would tell people just chew up the grass and spit out the sticks. You know, in other words, take that which is of God and use it, you know. And there's a lot of times I listen to people online that, you know, they're some of them are ministers and they're sharing things and some of them are bringing correction. Some of them are, you know, they're talking about things I don't totally believe, you know, that this is the word of God on. But I listen to them because, you know what? You don't know how many times that the person would come around and begin to say things. It's like, oh, yeah, I totally agree with that. Oh, yeah, that's cool. yeah, that was good. I can take that and I can walk away with that. You know, so that's kind of what it means. You know, it's like, you know, just test it. And that which is God, keep. That which is not God, dump it. Get rid of it. None of us are perfect. And the same thing holds true when we preach. And to be honest with you, a lot of people interpret the whole thing of prophecy is really as being preaching. You know, don't despise preaching. You know, when in this sense, it can't be talking about preaching. It's because it's on the heels of saying, don't quench the spirit. You know, don't despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. And see, that's exactly where Paul goes with this. Just exactly what I was saying. Chew up the grass, spit out the sticks. Hold on to what is good. Hold fast. And that word hold fast literally means to keep secure, to keep firm possession of. In other words, I mean, excuse me. When prophecies come forth, they don't always all speak to everybody perfectly. You know, sometimes there might be one thing that's really God is gearing it towards one group of people or to a certain person or to you know, all of us in a general sense. But that which really ministers to you, take it to your heart. Take it to heart and keep it. You know, make it personal. Hold fast what is good. And of course, what's good here is, you know, the word here is the word kalos, and it means genuine, approved, morally good, noble, affecting the mind agreeably, comforting and confirming. So those things that are done spiritually, you know, test it, hold fast what is good. Don't get all caught up if there's one mistake. I remember back in when I was young, I mean, like I was in my early 20s, Eva and I had just barely gotten married and we were living in Spain, and there was this guy who at first was kind of atheistic, and then he accepted Christ. And I think he did it with the wrong motive, you know, with the wrong reasoning behind it. And, you know, he started pulling away after a while, and God gave me a word for him, and I wrote it down. You know, I wrote down the word. And I'm not perfect at writing. I work in a corporate environment, and you should see some of the emails I get. Some of the things that I see, you know, on Teams when people are texting, or not texting, but they're, you know, chatting away on Teams. And I mean, you know, you have to figure out what they're saying, you know. And, you know, so you don't get all offended with them, you know. But there have been times when classes have been given to us on how to write good emails, how to have good grammar, and so on. And but in any case, I wrote out this prophecy to him. And he read the prophecy and he came back and he says, well, if this was God, why was there this grammatical mistake here? This one thing is a grammatical mistake. This isn't God. And I'm sitting there going, that's all you got out of that? I'm like, okay, you know, I'm sorry. That's, you got to understand, God's using an imperfect vessel. And that's all I could say. God's using an imperfect vessel. And people will use that as a justification, you know, for why they don't have to listen to what's being said. And I'm going to tell you straight up, that's not going to hold water with God, because right here it says, hold fast what is good. You know, we're not to quench the spirit. We're not to despise prophecies. We're to test everything, but we're to hold fast what is good. You know, and that's critical for us. Amen. And when something speaks to you, write that thing down, man, and go back and meditate on it later on. God gives me words on a pretty regular basis, and I write them down. And I'll write it down and I'll put it away for a little bit and come back and review it. I test it. I check to see if it really was God speaking to me. I don't take everything that I get as being totally God, you know. I test it myself. And so, you know, there's nothing wrong with testing it inside you to see whether or not that's God. But if, let's say, part of it doesn't test out to you to be God, but part of it all of a sudden is, oh, that's God, that's good. Take that to heart. Take that part to heart. Amen. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. If you guys understand what that means, I hope. Now, so, you know, to hold fast what is good. And that's something that we need to do. We need to hold fast what is good. You know, when it's, sometimes, I kicked myself in the pants after church on Sunday because Eva gave a prophecy and there was something that was said in there. That was like, oh my gosh, that's God. And I and I didn't think to write it down. I heard it. It had an impact on me, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's good. And I didn't write it down. You know, you guys got to start listening. You got to start listening with the ears to hear. And you got to be ready to note what's there. I mean, write that down. Some of you have phones. You can text faster than I can write. You know, and so do that. You know, make sure you get it down. If something really speaks to you, get a hold of it. Because God's giving you direction. And most of the churches today, they don't allow any operations of the gifts of the Spirit. They don't operate. They don't allow any of it. And as a result, it's just mostly just kind of people, you know, singing to God, you know, trying to praise. In some churches, they don't even do that. And in some churches, I mean, all it is they sing songs and then they hear a message for however long, and then they go their way. And, you know, God wants us, when we're gathered together, He wants, in that corporate environment, He wants to minister to all of us. And the more we connect with God spiritually in that environment, the more He can move on our behalf. The more He can move in us and around us. He takes great pleasure in being able to do that. You know? And then you got some churches where it's too emotional and everything becomes a performance. And that's not good. That's not good either. And so we have to be careful of all of that. You know, you can't have where it's completely sterile. And, you know, I grew up in a church where it was very sterile. I grew up in a, I don't want to say, but I grew up in a church that was very traditional, denominational church, and it was very sterile. And, you know, we'd get up, we'd sing, we'd have our hymn books, and we'd open up to page such and such, and we'd sing that song, and the minister would lead us in the song. All the pastors were vocally trained to be able to sing the songs, and if they didn't have an organ player or that kind of, you know, like an organist, because they all either had organs or they all had pianos or something like that. They didn't have guitars or any of the things that we now use nowadays. And, you know, they would play the organ or they play the piano. And then, you know, that person would sing and we would sing along with the pastor. And you'd sing these hymns. And there'd be very, like, almost, I mean, for me as a young man, it was very sterile. I mean, I wanted to fall asleep singing the songs. And some of the songs were very godly. I mean, I'm not even knocking them. It's just that because they're, you know, the way we were doing it in such a rote manner that it just, you know, we didn't give God that freedom to move amongst us. There was no freedom to worship God. And there came a time when we got a new reverend, a new minister, a new pastor come in. And I got to know him a little bit. And after I got saved, I kind of went to him and said, look, you got to start preaching the gospel because I don't even know if you're saved. And come to find out, he wasn't. He was already ministered for years and he wasn't saved, and he went and got saved. He heard what I had told him. He went to God, took it to God, studied the word, and realized he needed to accept Jesus. He accepted Jesus. And then him and I began to evangelize our church, you know, and we started getting people coming in. We went from about 25 people up to about 80 by the time I left for college. And, you know, we started bringing in guitars and having some freedom in singing to God. And, you know, people started worshiping God. We started having that atmosphere where God could just minister to the people. Amen. And we need that. We definitely need that. You know, I mean, that's something that we have to open up the door. That's part of what I believe. And I'm going to tell you something. I have some scriptural basis for this. This is not just my opinion, but I'm just going to give it to you like it is. But we need to really begin to open up the atmosphere to let God flow, to let Him move in the way He wants to move, not the way we want Him to move. You know, we can, if we're not careful, we can be so controlling that we don't let God move. You know, and we have to open ourselves up to letting God move. And you guys have to open yourselves up to let God move on you, move for you, to you, to minister to you, and at the same time to use you to minister to somebody else. I mean, we may not always have the time to do it during service, But after service, man, God gives you something for somebody. Go talk to them. I noticed this last Sunday after we got done with the message and everything, you guys were hanging around talking to one another for a while. You know, and then people started filtering out. But it wasn't like everybody ran for the door right after service. People settled down. People just started engaging one another. And you know what? That was an awesome thing to me. I got blessed by it. And it started at before service started, because as you guys were all coming in, as people were coming in, they were like, there was a lot of joy, there was a lot of happiness, there was a lot of people just engaging one another and talking, you know, and just being, having that kindness and that friendliness to one another. And God, you know, it picked up on it. And then as God began to move through the service, you guys, man, you kept that connection going even afterwards. And I really want to see God move more. I want to see God do more things for us. Amen. But we have to open ourselves up to that. And I'm going to tell you this. I know I'm taking off way off of the message right now, but I feel like I should say this because I think this is important for us, is that some of you are afraid. You know, you're afraid to let God move on your behalf and, you know, to minister to you on some level, because, you know, people give you a prophecy, or, you know, if one of us, Eva or I, give you a prophecy, or however it works, you know, there's that fear that, you know, you feel like you're going to be exposed for whatever you think all your weaknesses are or all your sins are. God's not going to do that. He's not interested in doing that. God wants to build you up. And the only time, by the way, the only time God ever does stuff like that is when somebody is abusing people and somebody is causing damage to the rest of the body. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something, man. As time goes on, if somebody ever comes into the church like that and God lets me know about it, I'm going to deal with it. Because frankly, it's not okay. It's not okay to hurt one another. You know, it's not okay for people to abuse and take advantage of the body. And there have been times when, way in the past, I had some people come in that were, you know, I could tell there was something off about them. And, you know, they wanted to come in and kind of make this their church home. And God told me to warn them, you know, it's like, you know, you're okay to come in, but there are some things that you are involved in that you need to let go of. And if you can't, then, you know, you need to not come. And, you know, unfortunately, and I say unfortunately, this person didn't ever come back. But it was because, you know, him and I talked and he confessed some sins. He confessed some things that he, you know, where he was at and stuff and what was going on. And, you know, I'm just telling you straight up that, you know, I told him, I said, you're too close to this. If you can do this and come in and behave yourself, then, you know, there'll be no problem. But otherwise, you know, it's not going to go well with you. And so he left, you know, he didn't come back, and that's fine. You know, it was too close. It was one of those things where, you know, I don't want to talk about what it was, but you guys, you know, some of you might have remembered it way back 30 years ago. Now, so hold fast to what is good. Let the Spirit of God move. Begin to, and I don't mean just when you come to church, people. I'm talking about all of us need to start walking in our lives, to start, you know, as we walk with God, we need to start letting the Spirit of God move. So not quenching the Spirit doesn't mean just at church. You know, I mean, don't quench the Spirit at church. Don't get offended at prophecies. Don't get offended if somebody tries to give a prophecy and it may not be perfect. Don't get offended at stuff like that. But more importantly, open yourself up in your daily life. Open yourself up to God in your daily life, to let the Holy Spirit move and flow in your life and to speak to you, to lead you, to guide you, to bless you, to direct you. And if he gives you a word, to give you a word without you getting offended or, you know, wondering whether or not that's you or not, God will show you. He'll show you how to discern the difference between what's him and what's not. I mean, it's relatively is easy, and you'll learn it as you go along. But we need to stop quenching the Spirit in our daily lives. You know, and I mean, there have been times when God's given me a prophecy for me. And it's not all direction. It's not all future telling or anything like sometimes it's just him exhorting me or him comforting me or him directing me in the sense of, you know, spiritually, you know, what I need to be doing or where I need to be at and how to get there and stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I love writing those things down because I can go back and review them. And it gives me a chance to test it. It gives me a chance to understand it, to meditate on it, because I remember exactly what was said. I'll be honest with you. I got a word from God this last week. I wrote it down. I can't remember what it is now. And it's because I continue to flow and grow and keep going in the Word. I have to go back and review these things. And I do. You know, God wants to, He wants to have a personal walk with you as well. Amen. So if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to please God, don't quench the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit begin to have place in your life. And you know, where you can start that is church, where He's more free to move because of the, you know, the whole corporate environment, you know, where we're all together. Amen. Where that joint faith is and, you know, God is moving. Amen. And it's easier to enter in. You know, you can learn some things from there that you can go home and take home with you and begin to do and open up that flow, that place where you're in His presence and God can minister to you and He can speak to you. And you know, there are times when God has spoken to me where, you know, I wasn't in any emotional feeling. I wasn't in any kind of like I'm in the Spirit thing. No. I was just going about my business, and all of a sudden he said something to me, and I go, what? You know, and he repeated himself, and I said, wait a second. I had to write it down, and it was because that was God, you know, and it was like, oh my gosh, I needed this. Lord, thank you, you know. There have been times when I'm just working at work, and all of a sudden God will say, why don't you work on this instead for a little bit? You know, at work, because I do all kinds of things, you know, and he'll just say, start working on this a little bit. You need to work on this. And I'll start working on it. I'll listen. I'll follow through and I'll start working on it. And next thing you know, my boss is, you know, getting in touch with me. Hey, Bill, where are we at on that? You know, on this thing. And I'm like, oh my God, I was just working on that. Thank you, Jesus. Because I got multiple things to work on, you know, and I could be in the middle of doing one thing or another. And there are some things that I've got together really good. I had somebody contact me today at work and said, hey, you know, you need to be ready. We're going to have this big major meeting with some VPs and stuff. And so we need to, you're going to have to speak on this one project that, you know, and where it's at and everything. And I'm like, okay, no problem. I'm ready. And that's because I've already prepared. He already shows me, man, be ready on things too. And there are times that I will contact people in advance and I will say, what's going on with this? Because I'm not sure. And I need to be ready to give an answer for these things so that whether or not we need to do something to help it along or whatever. And so, you know, God just leads me to do those kinds of things all the time. And it keeps me in the forefront in the sense of right there with what they needed to know and what they needed to get done. And so it's really been a cool thing. The Holy Spirit works with you in all of your life. It doesn't work with you just on Sunday mornings. You know, you and your mate, husband or wife, you could be in a fight, you know, you could be in the middle of a disagreement and God will talk to you. And, you know, and if you don't quench the Spirit at the moment, He can turn things around for you so that, you know, you walk out of the strife and you're not scathed and you're helping the other person not to be scathed by it. And, you know, so you can begin to pull back and get out of that trouble. God loves us, man. He doesn't want to hurt us. And He doesn't want to drive us around. He wants to minister to us. He wants to lead us by the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit was sent. Jesus talked about this over and over again. John 14, 15, and 16. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes, the helper, the one that's called alongside. You know, He's the one that's called alongside to help us out. He's there to help us. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. Don't shut Him down. And the only time we really do shut the Spirit of God down is when we're in the flesh. When we're in the flesh and we're enjoying carnal things, we will quench the Spirit. And that's why verse 22 is so important. Notice it says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good. And then verse 22 says, abstain from every form of evil. And the word abstain there literally means to hold yourself off from it, to refrain from it, to cease, to avoid doing every form. And the word form there is anything that looks evil, the external or outward appearance or form or kind. You know, there's things that we do, we don't realize that they're a form of evil, you know? And I mean, like a lot of kids nowadays, they dress very promiscuously. That's a form of evil. Amen. When we act like, you know, we're at a restaurant or something and we treat the waiters or treat the waitresses, you know, the serving staff, when we treat them like they're just servants to us, you know, and we may, or demanding, and we're, you know, just commanding them all the time. You know, that's a form of evil. They're not slaves. You know, they're working for a living. They're there to serve the food to us. You know, they're not your personal servant. And that's a form of evil that we have to watch out for. Now, the word evil there is the word poneros. Now, there's two words for the word evil. One is poneros, the other one is kakos. Kakos means evil in the sense of what it, you know, of what it's you know, what it inherently really is. It's evil, all right? This word, poneros, it literally means more hurtful. It's evil in its effect or influence. In other words, what it does to people, all right? And so the underlying driving thing is to cause hurt. It's to cause harm or damage. They are ads bringing toils or annoyances, perils causing pain and trouble. In an ethical sense, it means evil, wicked, or bad. People that are causing strife all the time, that's a form of evil. You know, people that are, you know, they're gossiping, that's a form of evil. People that are backbiting, that's a form of evil. All right? People that, you know, that lie all the time, that's a form of evil. I mean, the form is what it looks like. This is something, and you guys got to understand this. Everybody sees it. Everybody identifies what it is, because all the world, if they're not born again, they're entrenched in what's evil, in every form of evil. And so you got to understand that they can relate to that right away. They can see it right away. And so if you're doing that as a believer and they know that you're a believer, you know, then you know what? It puts a bad taste in their mouth. Remember, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our testimony, it's not just the word of what we speak, but it's also our actions and how we behave that backs up how we speak. Amen? And we need to understand how important that is. So part of what God's calling us to, if we're going to please God, people, all right, we've got to learn to abstain from every view or every form of evil. Anything that's hurtful to somebody else. Anything that causes toils or annoyances or brings pain and trouble to somebody else. And in an ethical sense, just being bad. I mean, you don't know how many Christians I've seen that just behave wrongly. You know, they don't get it. I'm not talking about anybody from Swords. You're all perfect. I mean, I love y'all, and you're all perfect. It's like, you're my kids, man. And you know how we look at our kids, right? Our kids are the only perfect ones. But anyway. So, I mean, I see it happen all the time. You got to understand that we're called by God. It's if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to please God, we got to watch out. You know, we've got to refrain. We got to avoid doing something that's hurtful, damaging, or that's just has a negative, painful effect or influence on other people. You know, anything that's causing trouble in a hurtful way. And God's calling us, man. He's calling us to walk away from that. You know, it's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to put the flesh under our feet and not live under the flesh, but put the flesh under your feet and keep it down, you know, where it belongs. You know, the old man is dead. You know, the old man has been crucified with Christ. We should start acting like that's the case. And you know, it's hard to stop acting like the old man if you're not putting on the new man. And that's why as we start doing some of these things that God's showing us, that we're putting on the new man. You know, that's part of us putting on the new man. It's going to require us growing and growing up and being mature. Amen. Praise God. So abstain from every form of evil, as well as, and I like this because, you know, that's what quenches the spirit. One of the main things that quenches the spirit is us being carnal, us being, you know, in the flesh, us being, you know, our natural selves rather than our spiritual selves, you know, our godly selves, you know, some of you identify so much more with who you are in the natural. It's like, that's just who I am. Well, you know, that's got to die. That one's got to die. It's time to put on the new man. It's time to put on who you are in Christ, not who you are in your personality. I'm sorry, but that horse is dead, man. It's time to put that thing to rest. You know, personality is not okay. That's the reason why we have character. Character moderates our personalities. All of us have personality. And in our personalities will rub one another raw and cause trouble all the time. Because unless you're around somebody who has the same kind of personality, and even then, if you get competitive, you're going to end up in a fight. But we all can rub each other the wrong way if we're not careful. That's the reason why we're called to put on the character of Christ. It's because when you put on the character of Christ, you're not gonna let your personality rule. Amen? And especially in the home. We've got to learn to walk in that character in our homes especially. The more you learn how to walk in the right godly character of Jesus in your home, the easier it will be for you to, later on, as you go along, you'll just be naturally, you know, walking in that right character all the time. Amen? Praise God. Somebody needed to hear that. All right. The last one is, to walk with and please God, we must let God sanctify us completely. Now, this is one that Paul ends on this one. I'm ending on this one. And if you don't get this, I don't know if I can help you. I mean, this is something we've got to get. It's time for us to turn ourselves over to Christ. It's time for us to put our, you know, to give our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy, you know, acceptable to Him. Amen. And it says, verse 23 and 24 says, now may the God of peace. What is God? The God of peace. He's the God of peace. He's not the God of turmoil. He's not the God of trial. He's not the God of, you know, chaos. He's the God of peace. And it says, now may the God of peace himself. Now this is what God is doing. God is working on us. God wants to work on you. He wants to work on me. Now, I've been seeing a lot of people talk about, well, you know, it's hard to rephrase it, but they're going to this place where, you know, it's just believing in Christ is all there is. You know, it's just, long as you believe, you're okay. And it's not by any good works that you do that you're saved. That's obvious. It's not by the works of the law that we're saved. That's a fact. Amen. It's by faith. Now, of course, they're even saying that it's not even totally by faith. It's just by, because God chose to save you. He chose to save you. He got through to you, and He chose to save you, and now you're saved. And, you know, you're kind of stuck with that. And I'm like, oh my gosh, man. Then if that's the case, if God saved me because He chose to save me, and I had no input on that, then why am I going to get judged for what I do in my body? If what I'm doing doesn't make a difference one bit in this life as to whether or not, and it's all just God, it's all just Jesus, you know, they did the work and it's done, and we don't have nothing to do with it. All we can do is just continue to believe and to try and walk close to Jesus in the sense of just believing. But we don't really change. Look, you got to understand something. God wants to do something in us. All right? He wants to work on us. We need the work done on us. And God's going to do the work. We can't clean ourselves up. We're the ones that are messed up. You know, how can you? You know, it's so funny because in psychology, one of the first premises of psychology is that you can't psychoanalyze. You can't psychoanalyze yourself. It just doesn't work. You know, I mean, there might be some things that you might be aware of, but we're too entrenched in who we are to be able to effectively do that. But, you know, it's like we can't make ourselves perfect. We can't, you know, make ourselves holy. We need God's help to do that. And so what it is that because we inherently know that we can't do it, we resist the whole concept of it. And we walk around going, well, this is just who I am. You know, Jesus, thank God, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but this is just who I am. I'm just a weak person. I'm just a weak Christian. And you know what? You got to stop that because that's not what God's doing. And that's not what's going to be okay. Now, if we want to please God, if we want to walk with God, there's some things God wants to do with us, and we're going to have to learn to let him do it. We got to let him do it. Now it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And the word sanctify there is the word hagiazo, which means to make holy, to purify and consecrate. There defines it as to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. To separate from profane things and dedicate to God. And the word profane, some of the meanings of that is wicked, secular, which is earthly or material. So we've got to separate from wicked, secular, earthly, material things, and we got to dedicate ourselves to God. And the word dedicate, another word for that would be to commit. We got to commit ourselves to God. And now listen to me. Lip service is not the way you commit yourself to God. It's not the way you dedicate yourself to God. You give yourself to God in your behavior. You give yourself to God in your works. And the things that, when I say works, I'm not talking about good works. I'm not talking about the works of the law. I'm talking about the activity of your body. You give yourself in to God in what you're doing. You commit to God in what you're doing. All right? Now, God, his goal is to make you holy. His goal is to separate you from the profane things, from the secular things, from wicked things, from earthly things. And there are some Christians out there that don't even think twice about going to raves, or they don't think, I mean, these are younger ones probably, but there are those Christians out there that think it's all right to go do things that are really carnal. You know, that are not God at all. And they'll hang out with people that are given to just really earthly things, material things. There are some Christians that are really covetous in the sense that they want to bask in material things. They want luxury. They want to feel like they're special. That's earthly stuff. That's secularism. That's secular things. And we've got to start walking away from those things. I'm telling you guys, listen to me. You may not have heard me talk about this much, and more I have been. But the time is going to come when you will stand before Jesus. And you will weep and regret. You will weep with regret all of the profane things that you gave yourself to. All of the secular stuff that you wasted your life on. See, the reason why we don't have time to serve God, the reason why we don't have time to love one another, the reason why we don't have time, you know, to reach out and get involved in good works and blessings, blessing other people and so on, and having a personal ministry. All of you should have some kind of personal ministry. And the reason why we don't have time for these things is because all of our time is spent doing secular stuff, doing earthly things, doing material things, being focused on material and earthly things. And I've heard people say in the past, Well, that man has become so spiritual that he's of no earthly good. That's a lie. The more spiritual you become, the more earthly good you become. Because now your walk is powered. There's things that you can do. I mean, I dare you to say that to Jesus. I mean, he went up on the mountaintop and I mean, you know, Moses and Elijah showed up. You know, and you know, Peter, James, and John fell asleep, and when they woke up, they saw Moses and Elijah there, and they said, "Oh Lord, let us make." And Moses and Elijah were just getting ready to leave, and Peter says, "Let us make three tabernacles, three tents, so that you guys can stay, so they can stay." And a cloud came over him. God said, "You know, hear my son. Don't worry about Moses and Elijah. Hear my son." You know, and when a cloud left, Jesus was there and they were gone. I want to tell you something. There was nobody that was more spiritually given than Jesus was. And I dare anybody to try and tell me that he was of no earthly good. I mean, you know, the Pharisees hated his guts. But the people, man, he was healing them. He was setting them free. He was casting out devils. And you know what? Some of the people still had a hard time with him because he was calling them to holiness. He was calling them to repentance. He was calling them to the kingdom of God. And you know, you can't say things like that. I'm going to tell you about a man that was so heavenly minded, and that's the meaning of it, heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I'm going to tell you about a man that was so heavenly minded, and that was Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Here's a man that's 350 years old. He walked with God, and God took him. Think about that. I mean, he saw it all. He lived long enough to realize that there was nothing worth it, that God was all that mattered to him. And God loved him so much, physically took him. He didn't kill him. He physically took him. You got to think about that. You know? I want to become heavenly minded. I'm telling you, man. I don't want to live this profane life. I don't want to live secularly. I don't want to live earthly. I don't want to be earthly minded. I want to be God minded. And you know what? It's time that we start dedicating ourselves to God and committing to God on a level that we've refused to do up until now. Amen? And he says that he'll sanctify you. God's goal is to sanctify us completely. Completely. The word completely there is the word holoteles, which means complete to the end. Absolutely perfect. Perfect, complete in all respects. Now, the word teleos means to be, we use it for the word perfect. We translate it with the word perfect. But it really carries the meaning of complete. And teleos can also carry the meaning of to the end, where it's, this is completed, this is done to the end. And God wants to sanctify us to the place all the way through. Not just, you know, he's going to work on us and get us to that place all the way to the end. He's going to continue to work on us. That's his goal. All the way to the end, he's going to work on us to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us dedicated, to show us how to be dedicated to him. He's not going to make you do anything. Either you do it or you don't. If you don't do it, he'll leave you alone. You know? And then it goes on to say, and may your whole, and the word whole here is the word holokleros, which means complete in all its parts, in no part wanting or unsound, complete, entire, whole, of a body without blemish or defect, free from sin and faultless. Wow, that's a tall order. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body, the entire, you're complete in all its part, your spirit, soul, and body. So God's, he's after us, making us whole in spirit, soul, and body. Complete in spirit, soul, and body. Not just in spirit. He doesn't want you to be sanctified in spirit, and then be profane in the body. He doesn't want your mind to be split down the middle between the two, trying to live both lives, trying to be sanctified before God and also trying to be, you know, profane and living in a secular way with the world. He doesn't want that. You know, that's called, you know, double-minded, disukos. It's a double-minded man. And you know what James says about that? Double-minded man, he won't receive anything from the Lord. So you got to make a choice. You can't have both worlds. You can't have, you know, that connection to God and to be pleasing to God and then have that connection to the world and be pleased by the world. You can't have them both. So that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless. Preserved blameless. The word preserved there literally is the word tereo, which means to guard from loss or injury. Properly by keeping the eye upon. To guard from loss or injury. All right? So he wants to keep you. He wants to guard you. Blameless. And the word blameless there literally means faultless. There defines it as blameless, so that there is no cause for censure. That's what it means. Blameless means that there's no cause for criticism or condemnation. You know, that God wants to preserve us blameless. Amen. Now, if God's goal is to preserve us blameless, we've got to stop, you know, censoring and condemning one another. Husbands and wives, you got to stop that. Sometimes we drag up all this stuff from the past and, you know, we try to throw it in each other's face and it doesn't work and, you know, we get into all that stuff. No, stop that, man. Because God is out to sanctify completely and he's out to guard our whole spirit, soul, and body to make it without criticism and being condemned. Which means that's his goal. He wants to bring us to a place, not where we're perfect, but where he is helping hold us together to guard us and keep us. Because remember, the word guard there means properly by keeping the eye on. God is trying to protect us and hold us in a place where we can live blamelessly. We can live without fault. So that there's no cause for censure or criticism, you know, or condemnation. Which means, from now on, now listen to me very carefully. Jesus says in Mark 11:25, you know, forgive. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. God won't be able to forgive you. Which means, forgiving means to let go of things. Now, every one of you, need to stop for a moment right now and let everybody go that you're upset with. Everybody go that you're holding condemnation towards. Listen to me. God wants to hold you blameless. But if you're holding everybody else condemned and criticized, how is God going to be able to work with you? He's not. Because you're violating the whole forgiveness thing. You know, forgive lest you be, you know, so that you may be forgiven. And so if you got to understand that we've got to cut the cords from the past. We've got to start from grass right now. We got to start from this moment. And we got to let God begin to get a hold of us to pull us into this place where we live a life where we're no longer blame, where we're no longer in a place of criticism or condemnation. Well, that's not possible, Pastor. Yes, it is. It's possible between you and God. When you are letting God sanctify you and you're letting God preserve you, your whole spirit, soul, and body as blameless, when you're letting God do that, it doesn't matter what people say. You know, it won't matter because people will be making up stuff. They came up with all kinds of garbage against Jesus, but none of it held water. And it came to the point where even the high priest realized, this is going nowhere. It's because they were bringing all this stuff up and people were getting confused left and right. They were contradicting themselves. None of it was sticking. And so finally he says, tell us plainly, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, yeah, and you're going to see me coming on the clouds with glory. And he tore his clothes and says, what need we more? This is blasphemy. When it wasn't blasphemy, he called it something it wasn't. He answered the question. He wasn't going to lie. He answered the question exactly what they asked, and that was it. He got crucified for that. But they were out to try and kill him. They were out to kill him no matter what. But there was no whatsoever, there was no... There was no condemnation in him. There was no grounds for criticism. They made it up. And I'm going to tell you something, man. There were some people in that room that were sitting there starting to sweat. I mean, even Pilate came back and said, who are you? I mean, he's like, who are you? You know, he's like, who am I dealing with here? Because everything they're saying out there, I know. I can come in here and talk to you and I can tell that it's all garbage. And they're saying some things, man. It's like, who are you? See, God will preserve us blameless. And when anybody tries to condemn, it won't hold water. It'll fall apart right around us. Amen? But his goal is to preserve us blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus shows up to take us in the rapture, we're at that moment, if we're here in these physical bodies, we're blameless. We're ready to go. How many of us are ready to go? How many of us can sit back and look at Jesus if we see him split the skies? Because we're gonna. If we see him split the skies, how many of us are gonna be blameless and ready? Because that's what ready means. You're prepared. And you're being preserved blameless. God is working on you. It's not perfect. It's never going to be. The word says it's not. But God will hold you together and bring you to the coming of the Lord Jesus blameless. He'll see to it. He'll guard you and hold you together. Amen. And that's to walk and please God. We've got to let him do that. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. It's not something we do. We just let God do it to us. God says, go get in the word. Go get in the word. Why? Because he's taking opportunity to separate you from secularism into spiritual things. He tells you to go pray. Go pray. Because now, you know, you're opening your heart up to praying and interceding for others, and at the same time worshiping God. You're opening up your ears and your heart and your mind to God himself. And instead of the world, instead of worshiping the world, instead of getting all caught up in the world and worldly things. Amen? He's doing it. He wants to help make us ready for the coming of Jesus. And that's what he's taken it upon himself. God the Father has taken it upon himself. He's the God of peace. He's not going to fight with us. He's not going to condemn us. He's not going to criticize us. He's not going to be angry with us. He's peaceful about this. He's waiting on us to open ourselves up to let him start separating us from profane things, from materialism, from earthly, worldly things. And then draw us into committing to him in a deeper way. Your level of dedication and commitment to God should be growing. And it also should become more and more disciplined in the sense of, you know, you're moved away from things that you know are wrong. And you're staying out of it. You're leaving all that stuff behind. You're not looking back like Lot's wife. You're not looking back every chance you get at the world. You got your eyes forward on God and on where he's taking you. So if we really want to please God, We've got to start letting him sanctify us completely, people. And look what it says in verse 24. He who calls you. God's calling us into this. This is his calling on us. This is coming from God the Father. He's calling us into this. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. The word faithful there is trustworthy. Thayer defines it as faithful, that can be relied on. God who calls us is trustworthy. He's faithful. We can rely on him, who will also do it. He'll carry it out. He'll execute it. God will do it if we just let him have that place in our lives. And that's like the ultimate. That's like the pinnacle of us really pleasing God and walking with him, is letting him lead us into that sanctification until we've become blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And our whole spirit, soul, and body are brought together as completely one. There's no division in us. Amen? Well, glory to God. I'm done. I'm going to stop here.